This morning before I preach, there's an individual I just met this morning, actually. And his name is Jim. And there was a movie actually made about him and his cross-track team. It came out 2 years. Cross-country. Sorry. Cross-country. I'm not a big cross-country I have not done a lot of that, but I played football. It probably has nothing to do with cross country. But there are obstacles to overcome. And I understand Jim is a motivational speaker, and he goes all around the country motivating people, and he knows Christ as his Savior. And I'm thinking, we're talking about discipleship today and what it means to be a disciple, what the cost is to become a disciple. And sometimes we are in this position where, I know when I was in playing football in high school, I didn't have a lot of self-confidence. And because of that, I don't think I did as well as I could have. And one of the things I understand Jim does is he helped people build self-confidence. And so I'm going to ask him to come up and just share a few minutes. Because here's the thing, a lot of times we look at ourselves and in our walk with Christ, and we think, I don't know how I can do that. I don't think I've got what it takes. But if you have Jesus, you have what it takes. Amen. And so, Jim, would you just come and share just a few minutes, please? And probably that microphone right there.
Do I need a mic?
For some people, it would be helpful.
All right. Thank you for having me.
Is it on?
Yeah.
All right. It's kind of unexpected for me, but I'm here visiting Larry and Pam, and they're graciously hosting us, my wife and I, Cheryl, here. And 16 years ago, we've had a lot of success in winning in McFarland, California, cross-country championships. 16 years ago, about 16 maybe, more than that now, but when before the movie was made, they came in and did a story on us, and we were having a lot of success, and so they were trying to find out why we had the success. And actually, it came down to providing 16 years for us to be able to come out and talk to people about our success. 16 years ago, if the movie had been made, the young men in the movie were not ready to go out and proclaim their faith. We all have been able to proclaim our faith through our movie. If you've seen the, how many have seen the movie? McFarland, USA. Two or three of you, okay. If you've seen the movie and when you get the chance to look at it and watch it, it is a great movie. Kevin Costner played me. 16 years ago, I wasn't ready to have this fulfillment brought up on me. Neither were the young men in the movie. We've had several people try to portray us and try to write script about us, and it was always done in the wrong way. We prayed that it'll never happen, and that was thrown out. In the movie, I just prayed that don't make me a womanizer, a cusser, somebody doing evil all the time. I didn't want to be a smoker. I don't smoke. I didn't want these things attached to me. And thank goodness they eventually threw these things out with a lot of heartache. Now, one thing that we really prayed, my wife and I, and I'm not downplaying any other religion, but they made my wife and I Catholics in the movie. That's Hollywood. Oh, no, we're not Catholics. They made every boy on my team, they're all Hispanics or Mexicans, and they made them all Catholics. So basically, they stereotyped the whole group, all of us. in my house in the movie, in the original script, they had a virgin, a picture of statue of a Virgin Guadalupe. I said, excuse me? I didn't even know there's two virgins. I thought there's only one. But that's their belief, the Catholic belief. Eventually, they got that thrown out. They had my wife and I cussing. I said, oh, no, that can't be. Our producer finally said, you know, Jim, we've got the cussing out from you. They've eliminated that. But they still have your wife cussing. I said, that's all right, leave her, that's okay. So we finally got all of that out. They had the boys cussing at me, and the kids are very respectful. They're very hard workers. And five of the seven boys on the team were Christian boys. So we didn't want to stereotype them as being Catholics. Mr. and Mrs. Diaz in the movie, very Christian people, they were not going out and praying daily to Our Virgin Guadalupe like they had in the original script. We were fortunate to have Kevin Costner play us, play me. Maria Bello played her in the movie. I had two daughters in the movie. And there's a lot of Hollywood in the movie, but you'll still enjoy it. But Kevin Costner actually played a big influence on changing the script. So he saw some of these problems that were arising. And so he was able to say, no, I won't do it because I'm not going to portray myself like that, and surely not him or me. And so he had a big influence there. But since the movie has come out and we've been able to go in the last 2 years, 90 to 100 different speaking engagements, young people, churches, Rotary clubs, things like this, teachers' meetings, as a positive stroke. I talk a lot about attitude. I mentioned that this morning in class. Attitude is the only thing you can control. And our attitude had to be worked on, too, when the movie came out. In the movie, you find out that I'm fired twice. I wasn't. That's Hollywood. You know. But that was all right, because they're still leaving a good, solid message in the things what I got fired for. I wouldn't let the young man go back into the football game because he had a concussion. But the coach thought that I was usurping his authority. So, oh, I can't have this, you know. I'm the coach and you're the assistant coach. And so, anyway, God deals in mysterious ways. And we're very positive for that. You know, when we go out and we talk to young people, and Danny Diaz in the movie, there's three Diaz boys in that movie, but they're all Christians. They're worship leaders. They're up here singing and playing the piano right now in their church. And so it's a very positive thing. And what we try to get across with the young people is there's three things that are important in our life. Number one is God. God's the main thing. Number two, family. Look at our family problems now we have all over the U.S. That's the problem. They're leaving God out of their lives, right? And their families are deteriorating. In our city there, we have too many being raised by one family. Being raised by a grandmother, grandfather. And that's deterioration of our family. Third was education that we talked to them about. God, family, education, in that order. Education is so important, but learning about God is more important. Okay? Keeping God in your lives. So we won't talk too much about the movie because you haven't even seen it. But just remember that these things can be controlled by you. Your attitudes, your thoughts. The gentleman this morning, he said, you know, I can't remember his name. Sometimes our minds wander and we question, right? We do. We do as Christians, we questioned ourselves. Oh, why me, Lord? Why did this happen? These are things that only you can control. I tell the young people that I talk to, you cannot control what happens at home. You can't control what happens in your classroom, except what deals with you. It's the only thing you can talk about and control is your attitude and how you let these things affect you. And if whether it's a heart attack, and you know, we prayed for that bed in class this morning. We came out here and we found out there's a bed. Yeah. Great.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. And like I said, God works in mysterious ways, and we praise Him and praise Him. We were very fortunate to have this movie made about us, but there's nothing we did in order to make this happen other than doing what's right. Amen. That's all you had to do. Amen. You do what's right in your life, folks, and things will work in your favor.
Right.
Yep. Thank you for having us here. Thank you.
Okay. All right. We'll do that. I think that's an excellent idea. If you notice the decorations around, we just had Vacation Bible School. And they had a wonderful group from Vancouver, Trinity Baptist Church, come over and help us with that. And it was a tremendous success. And so we just give the Lord praise and glory and honor for what He's doing in the midst of all of that. So... anyway, thank you, all of you in our church who participated and helped in that as well. So, if you would, take your Bibles or look up on the screen. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 6 today, verses 12 through 16. And I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but Jesus approached many people about becoming His disciples. And... eventually, he wound up with 12, and of course it grew from there. These 12 were closest to Jesus. We know them as apostles. And so I would like for us to begin looking at Luke chapter 6 to find out how Jesus actually came to a place where He was willing to choose these. And... also the 12 that He chose. So in Luke chapter 6, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself and from them He chose 12 whom He would also name apostles. Simon, whom He also named Peter, Andrew His brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who was also a traitor. You may be seated. Now let me just tell you, there's a difference between a student and a disciple. Okay, a student is an individual who goes to his teacher or goes to his instructor, and he's trying to learn all the information he can so that he can pass the test or maybe earn a degree or get out of high school and get his diploma. So that's a student. A disciple, however, is different. A disciple is one who actually becomes so involved with his instructor, and in that day it was the rabbi, that they began to take on and emulate everything that the instructor does. Okay? And so oftentimes a rabbi in those days would go out and look for extraordinary students. People who, you remember a few weeks ago, those of you who were here, actually several weeks ago, we talked about the school and the Jewish school, the boys would and the girls. But primarily the boys would go to school, and many times by the time of their 12th birthday, many of them or some of them would have memorized the first five books of the Bible. Okay? If they went to secondary school, then they would learn portions of the prophets, they would learn portions of Psalms and Proverbs, and begin to just engraft those things in their heart. If they were extraordinary students, a rabbi might come up and say, "Hey, I would like for you to be my disciple." Or a disciple or a young man may go up to a rabbi and say, "Can I become your disciple?" And the rabbi would either maybe look at his grades or whatever and either accept him or not. And so that's the way a person became a disciple. So Jesus, Scripture says, that before he chose his 12 apostles or his 12 disciples, he spent all night in prayer. All night in prayer. Reinhard Bonnke says this: "You would think that after Jesus spent all night in prayer, whether 8 hours or 12 hours in prayer, he would have made a better choice in choosing his disciples. Because they were not the greatest individuals. They were not extraordinary pupils. He chose fishermen. We're told by scholars that Peter didn't know how to read or write. And that actually Mark is the gospel of Peter, and Peter dictated it to Mark, and Mark wrote it down. Also, if you remember Peter, he had foot and mouth disease. He was always putting his foot in his mouth, always saying things he shouldn't have said, always having to retract. He was the one that denied Jesus 3 times. He, all of that. And then John and James were called the sons of thunder. That's what Jesus called them, sons of thunder. Why do you think he called them sons of thunder? Because they were probably angry. As a matter of fact, one time they said they went to this city that didn't accept them, and they said, "Jesus, call down lightning from heaven and burn this place up!" That was their attitude. So here's the deal. When Jesus chose his disciples, he chose broken people. He chose broken people. How many of you know an angry person? Let's see your hand. All right. I want you to know that an angry person is a hurt person. Okay? There's something that has taken place in their life that has caused them to be that way, and usually it's because somebody has hurt them. So when you see a hurt person or an angry person, you can understand that probably that person has some brokenness in their life. And so Jesus, after spending all night in prayer, he goes out, and he did not choose the extraordinary. He chose the ordinary. Now, he chose these disciples for 2 reasons. One is that he wanted them to carry on his work. Did you know that Jesus was... So he was in ministry for 3 years. But usually a rabbi has to prove themselves before others want to be his disciples. Okay? So it's not like at the moment he started his ministry, he went out and started getting his disciples gathered. I read one place where some scholars feel like it was 18 months after he began his ministry that he started choosing his disciples. And that the disciples were probably teenagers. Isn't that interesting? I mean, Jesus was only 30 years old. And the reason some say that it was teenagers is because teenagers don't really have their mind set. Usually when you get, about 25 or so, you've kind of got your mind set and you're going in a direction. And so some feel like that probably it was probably 18, 19, 20 years old that Jesus was choosing his disciples. But Jesus went out, and he approached these men, And he said, "Will you follow me?" Now, listen, if Jesus were to come up to you and say, "Will you be my disciple?" And you had watched him perform miracles. You'd watched him heal the blind. You'd watched him heal the sick. You'd watched him heal the deaf. You'd seen him raise the dead. You'd seen him cast out devils. And he said, "Would you be my disciple?" Because here's the deal. He wanted his work that he started to carry on until he came back again. And so he had to choose men who would carry on the work. And he came up and approached these men, some fishermen. One was a tax collector. One was a zealot who was an anti-Rome, Roman government. And he said, "Will you be my disciple?" And of course, every one of them, those 12, said, "Yes, I will follow you." So let me ask you a question. Let's just say Jesus was walking through our midst today. And he said to you, "I want you to follow me. I want to teach you how to cast out devils. I want to teach you how to walk in the Spirit. I want to teach you how to move in the power of the Spirit. I want to teach you how to raise the dead. I want to teach you how to heal the sick." What would you say? "Sign me up. Sign me up. I'd like to move in the power of the Spirit like that." See, Jesus doesn't call what we think of as the most... When you were in high school, do you remember who was the most likely to succeed? It wasn't me either. Okay? Wasn't me either. I don't remember who was most likely to succeed, but that's not the ones Jesus chose. Okay? He didn't choose the most... He chose the least likely to succeed. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, and I don't have this on the overhead, so you'll have to just listen closely. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." So does that fit you? Does that fit you? That's who God chooses. He doesn't choose the extraordinary. He chooses the ordinary. So in a few moments, I'm going to ask something of you. Many of you are believers. Hopefully all of you. Some of you, many of you have received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you have been walking with Him at an infant level. You've just kind of been going, as much as you know what to do, you've just kind of been doing it. But I believe the Lord wants to have other disciples this morning. So in a few moments, I'm going to ask you if you will become His disciple. Okay? That's where we're headed this morning, just to let you know. I preached this message at our camp church retreat a few weeks ago. And many came and decided, "You know what? I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ." But before you make that decision, I want you to count the cost. I want you to count the cost. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, I won't read it all. But it says, "Now great multitudes went with Him." Talking about Jesus. "And He turned to them and said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Okay. In the middle of that passage of Scripture, we read that we are to, that Jesus has to come before our family. That Jesus has to come before our friends. That Jesus has to come before our business. Jesus has to come before our work. Jesus has to come before everything. Let me, and just kind of help you there. There may be some of you who are still in bondage to your friends. I was visiting with someone this week and they said, you know what, I've been with the Lord for 4 years, and this last 4 months, I've been going back to the old crowd. And it's not good for me. As a matter of fact, he said, when I go to my family, they're all smoking pot, and I'm in the midst of that, and I'm not as close to God as I was 4 months ago. See, here's the thing. We have to make a choice. We have to make a choice who we're going to serve. We have to make a choice who we're going to follow. We're going to either follow the old crowd, we're going to follow family, or we're going to follow Jesus. Now, sometimes the crowd and Jesus, the crowd and the family are not going in the same direction as Jesus. And so you have to choose which direction you're going to go. Okay? And that's what Jesus is saying. Some things in your life, maybe as I'm speaking right now, there are things that are coming into your mind that you know that if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to leave behind. And for some of you, God may be calling you to, your family may be Christian, your friends may be Christian, you go to a wonderful church, but the Lord is asking you to leave all of that and go be a missionary somewhere. How many of you have been walking with Jesus for a while? Have you noticed that it's not always comfortable? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that God asks you to do things that sometimes you really would rather not do? Okay? And sometimes it's not, oh, already, yay! Sometimes it's, oh, no! I don't want to do that! See, there's a cost involved. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in this passage, I didn't read it to you, I skipped those verses, but what he says, if you go start building a house, one day I brought, and you don't have the money to finish it, people are going to think you're a fool because you've got a house that's just halfway finished. I bought a 1955 Chevrolet one time that I was going to restore. I got in over my head. It was a bigger project than I understood what to do with. That thing sat out there and rusted. Got in over my head. Jesus said, count the cost. I don't know if that's my phone. No, it's not my phone. Good, because I left mine in the... Mine does that sometimes. Sometimes Dan calls me or something. So, he says, count the cost. Before you go here, count the cost. He also says, if a king wants to take a country, he needs to really count the cost because it's going to cost him if he goes in. You know, we're talking about going into Korea. Our president is our legislature. Are talking about going into Korea because there's a fear that Korea is going to have a missile that will hit our mainland. Okay? Yeah, but if we do that, it's going to cost. And so now it's counting the cost. Any war we go into, we've got to count the cost. Is it worth the cost to go? And so Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to be my disciple. I'm coming to you just like I'm coming to Peter and James and John and Andrew. I want you to count the cost. Because it's going to cost you. It will cost you. It might even cost you your life, Jesus said. As a matter of fact, he says in Luke 9, we're not there yet, line 7:23, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Okay? The cross means death. Every day you have to die to yourself to follow Jesus. And so when Jesus was telling his disciples, will you follow me? Basically he's saying, will you die every day? Will you die every day? Count the cost. But here's the neat thing. The rewards are always greater than the sacrifice. Okay? The rewards are always greater than the sacrifice. In Luke, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 30, Peter said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? I mean, that's a good question. We've given our everything. What are we going to get in return? Wouldn't you like to know that? If I'm giving everything up, if I'm giving family up, if I'm giving friends up, if I'm giving houses up, if I'm leaving all, if I'm giving my life up to follow Jesus, then what am I going to get in return? Good question. And Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So the rewards are always greater than the sacrifice. Okay? So what did Jesus give up? He gave up heaven. He came to earth. And all of the glories of heaven. He left his glory there. And when he was here on earth, he gave up his life. So what did he get in return? We might think it's a bum deal because what he received us. All of us who receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he receives us. And he says, that's what I died for. That's what I gave it all for. I gave it all for them. And everyone who comes and who receives Christ as their Savior, it's like a treasure to him. It's a beautiful thing to him. Now, to us, it may be like, wow, that's a horrible exchange for him. But it's a beautiful exchange for us. Because here's the thing. Jesus created you for a relationship with him. And that relationship can't be established until you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the only way it can come about. There's no other way. There's no other way. But Jesus said, count the cost, but I want you to understand, I'm not asking you to do any more than I did. I'm not asking you to give up anything more than I've given up myself. Fellas, gals, Will you follow me? Will you be my disciple? He told Peter, Peter, if you'll follow me, I know you're a fisherman, but if you'll follow me, I'll teach you how to fish for men. And you can bring people into the kingdom of God. That's an amazing thing. Pastor was sharing this last week that a young man in the community was sitting outside the library, and there was an individual there dressed and garbed and had a skull necklace on, and the fella sharing Christ with him led him to Christ. And there was a lady from the First Christian Church who was kind of witnessing that. Very timid, very shy, never approaches anyone, just really timid. And she watched Aaron share Christ and watched the fellow receive Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And after it was over, Aaron said, "Don't you think you need to get rid of that necklace?" He said, "Yeah, I probably ought to." And this timid, shy lady said, "Well, here's a garbage can right over here." God wants us to be involved with Him. But the only way we're going to do it is if we move out of our comfort zone and say, "Yes, I will follow Him." Now see, my responsibility as pastor is to help you and to teach you and to hold. See, Jesus isn't here physically. And so part of the responsibility I have is to take those disciples and teach them how to walk in the Spirit, teach them how to listen to the Spirit, teach them how to follow the Spirit, teach them how to share Christ with others, teach them how to pray for the sick. That's my responsibility now. Okay? And so starting this fall in September, we're going to teach the God Zone how to walk in the Spirit. And if you choose to be a disciple, that's probably one of the first things you need to do is learn how to walk in the Spirit. Okay? It's very important. And so on your action steps this morning, there are in your bulletin action steps, and I would encourage all of you to get a bulletin as you come in and not just one per family, because these are some of these things are personal decisions that you need to make. So the first action step you can check or not, you say, "You know what, I'm content being right where I am. I don't want to grow any closer to the Lord. I'm good right where I am." Okay? The second one is, "You know what? I want to become a disciple of Christ, but I'm afraid I won't be able to follow through. It costs too much." And you know what? That's real. That's real. Maybe that's where you are right now. But at least you need to begin to consider what the Lord is asking of you. And the third one is, "Yes, I'm ready to go all in. I'm ready to become a disciple of Christ." Okay? So that's the decisions. Somebody wrote on the card this last week, "Please pray for those individuals who have a fear of going forward in their relationship with the Lord." Because I don't believe you can... You have an inability to stay at where you are. You're either going to be growing closer to the Lord, or you're going to be backsliding. You can't just stay where you are. And so this morning, the Lord is asking you, I'm not asking it, but the Lord is asking you, will you be my disciple? Will you follow me? Will you learn of me? not only so that you can accomplish the things that He has for you in the power of the Holy Spirit doing supernatural things, but also that you can teach others to do so. This has to be carried on and on and on and on until Jesus comes again.